day. I surprised myself by how much I enjoyed watching the royal wedding. I thought I'd bring some photographs. These aren't ones that I took. Lovely, isn't it? There they are, the happy couple. There's the kiss. I don't know if that's the first or the second one, but that was wonderful. There's one of the official photos, all the family. Lovely. It's got nothing to do with what I'm going to say this morning. I just wanted to show those. But this does. This is the iPhone 4. It was released last year. iPhone 4. Apple say on their website, while everyone else was busy trying to keep up with iPhone, we were busy creating amazing new features that make iPhone more powerful, easier to use, and more indispensable than ever. The result is iPhone 4, the biggest thing to happen to iPhone since iPhone. This has got FaceTime, multitasking, high-definition video recording and editing. It is the bee's knees. Here's the advert for it. My brother-in-law has started to work for Apple. And it's changed him. I don't know whether anyone here works for Apple. If you do, I apologize. But he started high-fiving everyone. And it's a strange thing. Here's their advert. This changes everything again. Well, as I said, we're in John's Gospel, John chapter 20, and we're looking at verses 19 to 23, which I will read for us now. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Do you know what it's like to have one of those days? Now, one of those days where everything goes wrong. You miss your alarm in the morning, the car doesn't start, you rip your trousers, and you miss a meeting, and all of the small things of the day seem to grow into huge things, and it's just one of those days. And you get home at the end of the day in the evening, and you just want to crawl away and hide. It's one of those days. Well, what about these disciples in John chapter 20? What a day they have had. What a weekend they have had. Just a few days ago, they were enjoying the Passover meal with Jesus. And then the next minute, they were running away from the soldiers. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was dragged through the courts. He was put on the cross. And everything for these disciples seems to have gone wrong. Jesus dies. He's buried. The disciples don't know what to do. It seems like their world has caved in. Then Mary comes and tells them that she's seen Jesus. Peter goes to the tomb and finds it empty. And these disciples are just bewildered. What about the people who were after Jesus? Are they now going to come after his followers? And so here they are, these disciples, locked away, frightened. And it says, then Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus came and stood among them. Can you imagine what that was like? A few days before, they watched Jesus die. They'd seen the tomb sealed with a stone where he was buried. He was dead. And then suddenly, in this locked room, Jesus appears and he's standing among them. Now, you can forget your iPhone 4. This changes everything. This brings in a new relationship. You know, in some ways, life is a bit like a jigsaw puzzle with too many pieces. Now, life has got lots of loose ends that don't seem to tie up. Now, the human soul is restless. It's like a hunting tiger that never finds its prey. Well, that's what we see when we look at the world around us. When we look at ourselves, we see ceaseless wanderers. The Bible describes it by saying that people chase after the wind. Endless ideas, endless pursuits, but never any rest. Well, that is until Jesus stood among this group of dilapidated and frightened men, and he said to them, "Peace be with you. Shalom, deep peace. And we might be tempted to skip over Jesus saying that. It's just a greeting. But he says it again in verse 21. Again, he says, Jesus stands among them alive, and he says to them, peace be with you. And if you look in the text, between the first and the second time that Jesus says, peace be with you, Jesus shows to his disciples his hands and his side. He shows to them the marks of his suffering. He shows to them his hands that were nailed to the cross and his side that was pierced with the spear. And he's saying to them, I am the one who suffered and I bring you peace. A long time before this, the prophet Isaiah wrote about how a child would be born and a son would be given, and he would have the name Prince of Peace. And Isaiah wrote that this coming king would be mistreated and abused, he would suffer and he would die, and he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Now, the marks of Jesus' suffering shows that he is the one who was punished to bring peace, to bring deep peace. He is the one who suffered in order to reconcile, suffered in order to fit the jigsaw together, suffered in order to tie up the loose ends and to bring the restless human soul into a haven of peace, to bring the wanderer home. This is what the Prince of Peace speaks when he stands among these frightened disciples. He's alive. And it changes everything and it ushers in a new relationship of peace. Earlier in chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And we see it fulfilled here. As the risen Jesus stands among his disciples and they see him, they are overjoyed. Jesus is alive and it brings in a new relationship. It also brings in a new purpose. There's Frodo Baggins, at least according to the film. Lord of the Rings. In The Lord of the Rings, Frodo is left a ring by his uncle Bilbo. And Frodo discovers very quickly that this is no ordinary ring. In fact, when Frodo gets the ring, his life is transformed. Now his mission and his purpose is to destroy the ring. Now that he has the ring, he must leave his old way of living and he must start on a new journey. Well, something similar happens in verse 21. These disciples meet the risen Lord Jesus and it changes everything. Now their purpose in life is to be redefined. Jesus says it to them. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. It's helpful to take a moment to unpack that. First of all, Jesus speaks about his own mission. As the Father has sent me. When you read through John's account of Jesus' life, you see again and again that Jesus defines himself as the sent one. He is sent by Father God. We see that the love of God is shown in the fact that he sends his Son. We see that the rescue of God is achieved by the fact that he sends his Son. We see that the revelation of God comes in the fact that his Son, the Word, became flesh and lived among us. Jesus is the sent one. And he comes in total obedience, perfect obedience. He comes to teach what the Father, what the sender gives him to teach. He comes to do, his work is to do the work of his Father, the work of the sender. The mission of the sent one is to bring glory to the sender. The Father has sent his Son, and the Son has accomplished the work given to him. And now the Son, risen from the dead, the sent one stands before his disciples, and he says, as I have been sent, now I send you. Now the Son, who defined himself as the sent one, now says to his people, you are to define yourselves as sent ones. No, Frodo Baggins is no longer Frodo of the Shire. He is the ring bearer. He has a new purpose. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me. You can forgive me for being a pedant, but the tense used here in the Greek is the perfect tense. Now, Jesus is saying, as the Father sent me, and I continue to be sent. Now, Jesus is now returning to the Father. But it doesn't mean that he stops being the sent one. Now, at first, Jesus was sent into the world by becoming flesh, by becoming a man. But now, as he returns to the Father, he continues to be sent. How? Well, he gives the answer, doesn't he? I am sending you. Now, the disciples don't take over Christ's ministry. Jesus doesn't pass the baton on to the disciples for them to do the work for him. Now Jesus is going to continue his mission. He is going to continue to be sent, and it's through his people. The mission of the sent one is now effective in the work of his people. I think that's astonishing. It's astonishing, isn't it? Jesus is in this room with these 10 men, these first disciples, and this is the church. It's the same church that exists today. You know, that group of people who have turned from their sin and trusted Jesus as their Savior, the church. Now, as we gather this morning, we are part of this same church. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you sit under the words that he spoke when he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And now, the mission of the sent one is to be effective in your life. That's an immense thought. Now, we rejoice and we celebrate that because Jesus is risen from the dead, we have peace with God. But we also should marvel at the great privilege that because Jesus is risen from the dead, he has chosen to continue his work through his people, through the church, even through us here at Kennet Valley. And that demands a question. Demands that we all ask ourselves an important question. And that is, how do you define your purpose in life? Now, if you're a Christian, then the risen Lord Jesus sets your purpose. He says, I am sending you. Jesus is alive and it changes everything. Now, he gives his people their reason, their purpose in life. I want to mention a few aspects of what this looks like. And one of the most defining aspects of Jesus' own mission is that of he was sent to do the Father's will. He came to obey the Father. He came not to speak his own words, but to speak what the Father gave him. That's the same for the church. Now, the purpose of Christ's people is obedience. We are sent to obey. So that means that when you consider your purpose, or when you consider your plan for your day or for your week, if you write a task list, I don't know if you do that, I do that, I write a list of jobs that I need to do. Well, at the top, if you're a Christian, then we should write, my purpose this day is to obey Jesus. That's what Jesus sends us for. Now, of course, that's not easy. That involves listening to what he says. We need to spend time in his word, the Bible. It involves prayerful examination. It involves repenting, saying sorry for disobedience and turning to do what he has said. But as we try to walk the path of obedience, we walk in the footsteps of Jesus and he continues his work through us. Perhaps there are some here this morning who think, well, it's all very well to say that. Now, it's all very well to say that, but I'm not like that. Maybe there are some here this morning who think, I can just about accept that I am forgiven, just about accept that God's love has come to me, but I can't be used by him. Maybe there are some here who dwell on the things in the past. Maybe there are some who consider themselves too spoiled to be used like this. Maybe this morning there are some who feel that their circumstances and their struggles and their situation is just so overwhelming, it's impossible to think that Jesus works through you. Well, if there are people thinking that way this morning, then I want to say to you with total confidence, nonsense. If you have trusted your life to Jesus, you have done that because of grace, because of his kindness to you. And now he stands in his risen life and he says, I am sending you. This is a great privilege. Now think about what Jesus is doing in this room. Jesus doesn't say to his disciples, Peter, you have just denied me 3 times. I'm not going to use you. And he doesn't say, James and John, you are arrogant and power hungry. I'm not going to send you. And he doesn't say, Bartholomew, who even are you, Bartholomew? You don't do anything worthy of any mention in the Bible. I'm not going to bother sending you. Now, Jesus knows people. And he knows you. He knows exactly who you are, exactly what you've been through, exactly where you are this morning. And he has decided to continue his mission through you. And it's all about grace. It's all about his kindness. He's given a new purpose. It's very significant to see that Jesus has just shown his disciples the marks of his suffering. Jesus shows his disciples his scars, and then he sends them as he has been sent. Now, this new purpose that Jesus gives is not an easy ride. To be sent by Jesus is to be sent to suffer, and we can't escape that. It comes to each of us in different ways, but to all who are sent as Jesus was, we are sent to suffer. And if you want an easy life, then this is not the life for you. But there's also great comfort in that. There is great comfort in the fact that Jesus has also suffered. Now, in every moment of trial, in every moment of struggle that we may go through, Jesus is with us and he whispers in our ears and he says this. He says, "It is worth it. Trust me. I've been there. It is really worth it." And it's worth it because after suffering comes glory. Before Jesus was arrested, he prayed to his Father and said, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus' whole mission is a mission of glory, mission to bring glory to the Father and glory to the Son. He came to reveal God. He came to show God. He said, "If you've seen me, then you have seen the Father." And as Jesus puts God on display, he brings glory to him. And now Jesus continues his mission. He does it through the church. He does it through us. And the aim of it is to bring glory to the Father and glory to the Son. I'm just trying to build up a snapshot of what this new purpose looks like. We have Jesus' people striving for total obedience, suffering, and straining in everything to bring glory to God. But we also must say that Jesus came, he was sent in the world on a mission of salvation. He came to save the world, to rescue people from sin, to deliver people from guilt. And that's what he's done as he died on the cross. And now risen from the dead, he looks back to the cross and he continues his mission through his people. So I think it's useful to bring verse 23 into this. Jesus says, "If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." That's an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? It's the sort of thing you read in the Bible and you think, can he really mean that? If God's people forgive someone, they will be forgiven? How does that work? When he says they are forgiven and they are not forgiven, he isn't talking about people receiving the disciples' forgiveness. He's saying if God's people forgive someone, then that person receives God's forgiveness. And when you put it like that, it opens up a can of worms. So before we get too carried away, there are some important things to note from verse 23. And the first one is that forgiveness really matters. Now, this puts forgiveness of sins at the heart of the mission of the church. Now, there are lots of things that Christians can do, lots of things that Christians should be involved in, but forgiveness of sins must be prominent. I'm just stating the obvious, because the greatest need of any person is to have their sins forgiven. Now, Jesus came to die for sin, came to make forgiveness possible. So we need to ask ourselves a very crucial question. We need to ask, have your sins been forgiven? It's the same question as, do you have peace with God? If you don't know the answer, or if you think the answer might be no, then you have a huge problem. You're in a terrible place. To not have your sins forgiven is horrible. But it's a problem that has a solution, because Jesus is risen from the dead. He carried the punishment for sin. And so if you repent and believe, then you will find forgiveness and you'll get peace with God. And forgiveness matters so much. Verse 23 also shows that Jesus' people have new authority. Jesus is God. John tells us that in the beginning. Jesus displays it in his life. Jesus is God. And only God can forgive sin. But now, Jesus continues his ministry through his people. Now, the forgiveness that Jesus brings is released through his people. I think that shows that Jesus is really serious about using people. Really, really serious about involving his church in his work. And when I finished school, I worked for Thames Water for a year. And there was a group of school leavers, and some of them seemed to spend the whole year photocopying. They felt a bit hard done by. They felt they weren't really doing the work of the company. They were just being given things to fill up their time. But when you're called into Jesus' service, it's not like that. Jesus uses his people, chooses to use his people in his most important work, in forgiveness of sins. But how does that happen? Now, how does verse 23 actually work? Does a Christian go up to someone and think, well, I decide that you can be forgiven and I decide you can't? Well, of course not. That wouldn't make sense. That wouldn't be acting in obedience to Jesus. So what does it mean to have authority to forgive sin? Well, I think it's like going for a driving test. I remember my driving test. It started really well. And the examiner had just been on holiday. And so for the first half, we had a lovely chat about holidays, and it was all very friendly and nice. Then halfway through the test, he stopped talking to me. He just gave very short, sharp instructions, and I thought, I've done something, and I've failed. I don't know what it is, but I've failed. I don't know why he's stopped being so friendly. But when we got back to the test center, to my great relief, he told me that I'd passed. But the thing about driving tests is that the examiner doesn't decide the criteria for the test. He can't just make it up as he goes along. He's got something to follow. But the examiner has the authority to say whether someone has passed or failed. It's not his own authority. It's authority that is given to him because of who he represents. I think that's a little bit like what verse 23 is getting at. Having authority to forgive sin is about presenting people with that choice to accept God's forgiveness in Jesus. And when people accept that, then they are forgiven. And when people refuse Jesus, they are not forgiven. Now, Jesus' people are his ambassadors, his representatives. Jesus' people bring Jesus' words, bring his message, bring the truth about him and present it to others. And they put other people in the way of the gospel of forgiveness. So that means that when a Christian, when you or I, perhaps in conversation with a neighbor or a colleague or a friend, when we explain the good news of Jesus, we are presenting the other person with a choice. Now, when we do that, we're not speaking on our own. We are communicating. Jesus is communicating through us. And when we do it, we are ministering forgiveness to all who accept it and to all who refuse it. We can't give any hope. It just underlines how immense this new purpose is. Jesus is risen and he sends his people with new purpose, and it changes everything. You might have noticed that I've missed a verse. I haven't mentioned verse 22. Perhaps you're beginning to ask, how does this work? How does this actually work? Now, this new relationship sounds lovely. Having peace with God is wonderful. But how do we access it? How does it come to us? It's great that these disciples, their fear was turned to joy, but that was then and this is now. And this new purpose, it sounds amazing. But how does it actually work? How can Jesus work through us? How can we go into our situations with the authority of Jesus and proclaim forgiveness of sin? How can we obey him in our weakness? How can Jesus be with us in our suffering? How can he use us? How can we, people like us, bring glory to God Almighty? Now, this new relationship, this new purpose, it sounds like it should change everything, but how does it actually happen? It's a bit like having money in the bank, and you stand at the cash machine, but you don't know the PIN number. The money's there, but how do you get it? Well, we come to verse 22, which says, "And with that he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" And we come to a new world. Let's back up a little. In John's account of Jesus' life, He begins by linking what he writes about Jesus coming into the world. He links it with the first verse of the Bible, the first verse of John's Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's a link in John's Gospel to creation. And in chapter 20, we're coming to the conclusion. John is wrapping up what he wants to say about Jesus. And in verse 19, he says, on the evening of that first day of the week. John has already told us it's the first day of the week. He said it in verse 1. Why does he tell us again it's the first day of the week? Why does he repeat it? Well, I think, again, there are links back to Genesis. In Genesis, on the sixth day, man was created. In John chapter 19, just 2 days before chapter 20, on the sixth day of the week, Pilate presents Jesus and says, here is the man. In Genesis, on the seventh day, God rested. In John chapter 19, one day before chapter 20, on the seventh day of the week, Jesus lay in the tomb. And then, on the first day of the new week, Jesus is raised to life. And Easter is the start of the new creation. It begins with Jesus rising from the dead, and this changes everything again. We come to verse 22 then. It says that Jesus breathed on them. The word used is a very rare word, isn't it? It's not used very often, but it is used in the Greek Old Testament that was around at the time. And in Genesis 2, chapter 7, it is used. It says there, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You see, just as God breathed his spirit into the first humans, so Jesus breathes his spirit into the first new humans, the first to share in the new life of his resurrection and to share in the new creation. So what Jesus had spoken about in his conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom unless he's born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand, so Jesus says it again. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to spirit, flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. And at the Feast of the Tabernacles, Jesus stood up on the last day and he cried out in a loud voice and said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, as you read through John's Gospel, you see the work of the Spirit building in momentum. And when we get to chapter 20 and verse 22, it reaches a climax. Now the disciples are born again and filled with the life of God. Now the risen Lord Jesus breathes his spirit into his people and they share in his resurrection life. Now this is the PIN number. This is how we access all of these things. This is how the peace with God won at Calvary comes to us. This is how we can experience the joy of salvation. It's how we can know the risen Lord. It's how, despite all of our weaknesses, Jesus can send us. It's how Jesus continues his work through us. It's how, even in our suffering, we can have joy. It's how we can strive for obedience. It's how we can actually experience this new relationship and this new purpose. It's all through the new creation. And it comes to us through believing. Jesus said that. If you believe in Jesus, if you trust him, then he breathes on you and you receive the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery, of course. The wind blows where it pleases. We hear its sound, but we can't tell where it comes from. We can't tell where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. But this new birth is the foundation of the mission of the church. Now, Jesus is continuing his work. Today, through Jesus' people, he is bringing others into this new creation. This is the Holy Spirit given. The Holy Spirit promised in chapters 14 and 16. Promised as a counselor. Promised to be permanent. He's the Spirit of truth. He's how Jesus and the Father are with and united to their people. It's how Jesus' people are adopted as God's children. The Spirit comes to teach and to remind of the things of Jesus. He comes to convict the world. He comes to guide into all the truth of Jesus. And in everything, he brings glory to the Lord Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit given to God's people. Now, in a few weeks' time, these same disciples would be clothed with power from on high on the day of Pentecost and filled with the Holy Spirit. What we see here in John 20, 22, it anticipates what is going to come in a few days' time. But for today, as we come to a conclusion, for now, what we need to reckon with, what we need to reckon with is the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus is alive and it changes everything. And so we must ask ourselves, has it changed anything for you? Now, what difference does it make on Monday morning? What difference does it make when you're at work or when you're at home, when you're watching football, when you're making dinner? You see, if Jesus is still dead, if he didn't rise, then we have none of this. We have no peace, no joy, no new creation, no new birth, no forgiveness. And if we live as though we're sent by Jesus, it's just a mockery and a sham if Jesus is still dead. But Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. And we could ignore that. We could live as though Jesus is not alive. We can treat coming to church like it's just some kind of club. We can act like obedience is optional. We can choose the wide and the easy road. We can get intoxicated with false and small joys. We can live as though our purpose is nothing more than survival. But Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. And in his resurrection, he brings new relationship and new purpose and a whole new world. And so this morning, if you're not a believer, then there is only one thing to do. If you haven't done this already, then the only thing for you to do is to turn from your sin and to trust yourself to Jesus. Jesus, who was dead, but is now alive. Trust him with your life, because you can have no real life apart from him. And if you're a believer this morning, if you've done that, then Jesus continues his work through you. So are you on board with it? Now, you've got a part to play, but are you playing it? Now, if you are, then keep going. Keep going. Walk that path of obedience and suffering and bring glory to Jesus. He is alive and he is with you. But if you're not sure, maybe you're not sure that you're playing your part. Maybe you know that you've got caught up in some other purpose and serving Jesus' agenda has gone further and further down the list. Maybe you're not sure where even to start. Well, if that's the case for you this morning, then I want to encourage you before you leave to pray with someone, to talk with someone. At the end of the service, there will be people to pray with down here on my right and your left. You might just want to grab someone you know. But if that's the case for you, don't go away without doing something about it. Because being a Christian is not a spectator sport. The rugby club that I play for has got some older members. People whose playing days really are very much over. But a few of them bring their kit on a Saturday and they sit on the bench and they hope that no one gets injured. They hope they don't have to actually get on the pitch and play. Well, in Jesus' team, there is no bench. You are on the pitch, and he's got a part for you to play. And he's given you everything you need for it. And he is with you. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are alive and risen from the dead. And we praise you that that changes everything. We praise you, Jesus, that you have breathed out your resurrection life, your Holy Spirit. And you've made that available to people such as us, to people who are sinners, Lord, and have made so many mistakes and got so much wrong. But you make your resurrection life available to us. You open it up to us. Thank you so much for that. I pray that you'll help us all to receive it. I praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have sent your Spirit. Thank you, Spirit, that you have come. And as you live in us, I pray that we will see Jesus more clearly. Pray, Lord Jesus, that we will know your presence and your nearness. And I pray that you will help us to know what part you want us to play in your mission and your purposes. As you have sent us, Lord Jesus, I pray that you will strengthen us and continue to equip us for the task, that we may bring you glory in everything. Amen.